This morning, are you facing trials? Is there troubles for you at the moment? In whatever circumstance you find yourself in, what happens when you come to the end of yourself? When you're not sure where you're going to go and what you're going to do? And is coming to the end of yourself necessarily a bad thing? Malcolm, we have some visitors. A lot of people, when they come and they have their trials and their troubles, they are very unsure as to the purpose of these trials and troubles. In fact, for some, these troubles can lead them to despair and hopelessness. Sometimes people blame God for this despair and hopelessness, and they grow bitter against Him. And yet, it is often these very trials and these very temptations which God has designed to bring us to a purpose and an understanding of who He is, to bring us to a point of acknowledging Him and coming to a point of salvation. The problems, you see, will often bring us to the end of our own resources, so that we are forced to call upon God for His help. There was once a young man who left his provincial town and went to university. And it was his dream to be an architect, and he had longed to do this since he was 11 years old. And he did his first year at university, but he did not qualify to get into architecture school the following year, because it was the first year that they actually brought a restriction on who could get into architecture school. So he went back for the second year at Auckland University, and in that second year, as the new year began, he started continuing with courses that he had done the previous year. But he envied those who had got into architecture school. And in the hostel that he was staying in, the friends that he had made in the first year were going off to architecture school, but he wasn't. And he was very upset about it. He was also upset later to find that a person who had got less grades than him had got in, because the name, that the surname that this person had was deemed to be a Maori name. And in those days, this was in the 1970s, there was a lot of positive discrimination, so that Maori students got in ahead of other students, even though the others may have had higher grades. So he was, this young man was very upset about the whole process. And but yet, in the midst of this, he had come to the end of his own resources. He started doing things what he wouldn't normally do. He started moving into political activism, for instance. He joined the anti-war movement and was deeply involved with that. He started doing things that he would later come to have real second thoughts about. The Lord had brought him to the end of himself, and unknown to him at that point in time, his need made him open to another chap who was also in the hostel, who came and shared the gospel. And this was the first time that this young man had ever heard the gospel. Would he have been open to it had he got into architecture school? Had his dream been fulfilled? He came to the end of his own self-sufficiency, you see. So whatever our circumstances, sometimes the Lord will shake and rattle our cage to make us aware that He exists and that we need to respond to Him. He calls us to respond. He is expressing His love to us through rattling our cage to wake us up because we are so set on going our own way. And you'll notice that here at the end of verse of Psalm 107, in verse 45, he says, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things." Well, what things? Well, this morning I want to consider these other things that we should be attending to, because they are expressions of the steadfast love of the Lord. Now, the emphasis in this psalm is seen by repetition. Whenever you have repetition in Scripture, and particularly in Psalms, you will see an emphasis that the psalmist wants us to consider carefully. So we have here, particularly from verses 4 to 32, we have four instances of repeated threatening circumstances. Then there is repeated recourse to prayer, repeated divine response to that prayer, and a repeated call to respond aright to God Himself in the midst of it. Verse 43 gives us the application. The application is, wherever you are in your life right now, you need to take time to think carefully about, why am I here? What is God saying to me? Am I listening? Am I hearing what He has to say? Because the point is, these circumstances are an expression of steadfast love that would draw us closer to Him. For you notice here in verse 1, God is good. We don't often recognize it, but the psalmist is very clear, God is good. But notice in verses 2 and 3 that this is directed to those who are redeemed. This isn't not to the unbeliever. This is directed to the redeemed. And also notice that it is these ones, the redeemed, who have come through these trials, who have been exposed to trial and stress and difficulty. So why should we expect it to be any different from us? You'll notice in verse 4 and 10 and 17 and 23, it says some went down. Some, it could be four different groups of people. However, the Hebrew suggests that it could also be the same people seeing life from different circumstances, experiencing different things at different times in their life. And this is the most likely. But you'll notice it is these ones who end up being the redeemed and who are gathered in verses 2 and 3. They're gathered from all over the place, from all these various lands of east and west, north and south. Now, for many of us, we will experience some of these things as well, because the ingathering is still continuing and will do until Christ comes again. And Revelation 7:19 through 17 gives us the culmination of what will happen. So just as the psalmist was looking to the future, so we too look to the future. There is an ingathering which is yet to occur. So this morning I want to approach this psalm in the following way, and it's set out for you in the order of service. There is to follow, in the first instance, the essential structure of how the psalm works, by way of introduction, the four pictures of trouble and response, the providential care, and then the call for application. Now, I want to take, in the second place, this call for application and consider it more carefully in the light of how Christ answers it. How do we, living this side of Calvary, this side of Pentecost, so we're different from the psalmist who was looking forward to the Messiah coming, we're looking back now, how does that work out for us? How do we apply a psalm such as this in the light of Christ's coming? Well, let's look briefly at the essential structure of the psalm. The introduction is in the first three verses, and the focus is on giving thanks, for the Lord is good. He is a redeemer. You see, they have let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let those ones who have been bought back, God has paid the price and brought them back to himself. Let them give thanks. They were threatened and even a fallen people, just as we are. And as we experience redemption, let us express thanks. For he rescues. Sometimes it will be physical rescue. Oftentimes it will be spiritual rescue. He doesn't guarantee it in terms of particularly physical rescue, but he does in terms of spiritual rescue. Do we love him for the grace that we experience today? He is good. Do we say so to ourselves, to our families, to those around about us? So from verse 4 to 32 is four typical examples of threat, trouble and distress. And taken together, they show us and offer an assurance that redeeming and unchanging love of God is right there with us, if we will but recognize it. As we come to the end of our own self-sufficiency, as we come to our wits' end, then will we turn and call upon him. That's what he's called us to do. So let's have a look at the verse at the first lot, verses 4 through 9. You notice that they are wanderers in desert wastes, trying to find a city to dwell in. They are looking for rest, that's the point, and they can't find it. They come, if you like, in verse 5 to, I can't take it anymore. Their soul has fainted within them. But they can pray, verse 6. They can't find rest. They don't know where to turn. But they can pray. So right now, are you experiencing some insecurity in your life? You're unsure which way to go. What does it mean? Where do I turn? Are you longing for a place of rest? Abraham longed for that. He looked for it. And Hebrews 11 tells us that he found it in God himself. The psalmist wants us to look to God and to pray accordingly, because he alone satisfies. From verses 10 through 16, there are rebels, you'll notice. They find themselves in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction. Why? Verse 11, because they had rebelled against the word of the Lord. This rebellion against God's word leads, you notice, to bondage. And even if they get to a point of recognizing their bondage, then they will call out. If they refuse to recognize their bondage, I'm okay. Things aren't going too well at present, but I will not bow to the word and I will not bow to God. They will continue in their bondage even though they don't recognize it. But here you notice, these folk, verses 13, they finally recognized their bondage. And they called out. They turned and they prayed in the midst of their trouble. And God brought them out of it. The third group are seen from verse 17 through 22. Now these are called fools through their sinful ways. They suffered affliction. They loathed all kind of food and they drew near to the gates of death. They were sick. Sick not only in heart and mind, but possibly sick physically. Why? Because they were willfully going their own way. It says here that they are fools because of their sinful ways. Sinful meaning going against the revealed will and direction of God. Well, how do we know what that is? We have it clearly laid out for us in Scripture, but also we can do this not only actively by rebelling, as the previous people are, but by just being fools by ignoring God altogether. By being fools, if you like, passively. What in previous generations used to call sins of omission, failing to do something that God would have us to do, as opposed to sins of transgression, actively doing something against what God would have us to do. These folk are foolish. And in the midst of their sin, this can bring them both to physical, potentially, and certainly spiritual death. They are feeling under pressure, and yet they are not sure why, until, verse 19, they cry to the Lord in the midst of their trouble. You see, for all these people, for the wanderer, for the rebel, for the fool, until they recognize their trouble, they're not motivated to call out. Until we recognize our trouble, we're not motivated to call out. Then look at verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, going about their business on the great waters. So these folk are going about their everyday business. There is no indication here that what they're doing is either in any way sinful or in any way rebellious. They know what they're doing. They're not wanderers. They're purposefully going about their business as sailors operating on the great waters. They see the amazing things of creation around about them. You'll notice in verse 24, they see the wondrous works of the deep. And then, if you like, out of a clear blue sky, we get verse 25. He commands and raises up a stormy wind and lifts up the waves. They mount up to the heavens. They go down to the depths. And these people going about their business, these sailors, their courage melts away in their evil plight. They reel and stagger like drunken men. They come to their wits' end. Literally, it means their wisdom is swallowed up. They knew how to sail, how to operate their ship, but their wisdom is swallowed up in the face of the storm. When we come to the end of ourselves, when we reel like drunken men, then we are in a situation where we've exhausted all our devices. We are out of control in that sense. We have no control over the circumstance. We realize our helplessness. Then, you notice, they cry out to the Lord, verse 28. And he brings them to the desired haven, the haven that he had purposed for them. He brings them there. And they are encouraged. But you'll notice verse 32 that once they're saved, they are to exalt him in the congregation, to show the thankfulness of their deliverance in the midst of the gathered people. Participation in corporate worship and thankfulness is to be their response. So we've had the wanderers and the rebels and the fools and the overwhelmed. And they all on deliverance are called to come and give thanks for that deliverance. But then from verses 33 to 41, the psalm takes a twist. Because here, now we see a summary of God's ways. A summary in which the psalmist points to God bringing down the self-sufficient and lifting up the needy who call upon him. And really, in many respects, he's doing the same thing as he did from verses 4 to 32, but he's doing it from a different perspective. So we have, for instance, in verses 33 and 34, a move from plenty to poverty. Then from 35 to 38, from poverty to plenty, the reverse. Then 39 to 40, plenty to poverty. And then 41 and 42, poverty to plenty. What is it saying to us? Why this cycle? Because God is in control of all these different circumstances. And God can bring these things about. The contrasting circumstances are to show us that there is a sovereign God over the whole lot, and that it is to him that we are answerable. In verse 41, you'll notice that it is not a reward for good behavior, but rather an act of grace that God sees these folk in affliction and brings them to himself. And in verse 42, the question is for us, as we think about these things as a whole, the question is, do we see it? Can we identify with these experiences in our lives? Now, for some of us who've been around a while, we can testify to the fact that all these various circumstances, particularly the four different ones of the rebel and the wanderer and the fool and the one going about the business, these things we can testify to that they have happened over time to us. And if you haven't experienced them yet, then be assured you probably will. But they are not without purpose. That's the whole glory of the psalm, that God has a purpose to bring people to himself. So will we be glad in the face of it, verse 42, or will we simply shut our mouths? Verse 43 is the application. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let him attend to the circumstances of his life and consider carefully what God has done and how we are to respond to God himself. Let him consider so that we appreciate the ways in which he has showed this love to us. Now that's for the psalmist, but for us, we are living in a different time. We are living in a time after Christ has come, after Calvary, after Pentecost. So how do we look at it? Well, Paul says in Romans 8 that God shows his love for us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died. So Christ's death is the reflection of God's love. And he, even while we are sinners, God shows this to us. So how do we consider this psalm in the light of Christ's coming? Well, let's go back to the wanderers. What are they experiencing? Verse 5, they are hungry and thirsty and their soul faints. Now it's interesting, when Mary sings her song in Luke 1, when the baby that is promised, the Messiah that is promised, is to be born, and Mary recognizes that she is the one who will carry this child. Her song in Psalm 1 uses Psalm 107 verse 9, because he is the one who is to be born. Jesus is the one who fills the hungry with good things. So the question for us today, are you a wanderer? Is this a picture of you, that you're not really sure which way to go? You are confused. You're looking for a place of rest, but are struggling to find it. The promise of God here in Christ is that he fills those who hunger for such things with good things. Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger. Whoever believes in me will not thirst. Christ can answer the pain and the anguish and the concern of the wanderer. What about the rebels? Well, you'll notice in verse 10 through 16 that they are in darkness, in the shadow of death, afflicted. It's interesting that Zechariah, in his song, the prophet in the temple, when he hears the promise, he uses Psalm 107 verse 10. And he says that Jesus is the one who will bring people out of darkness into the marvelous light. If you turn to Luke 1 and verse 79, you will see that he adds, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So he uses verse 10 of Psalm 107, and then Zechariah adds to it, he will bring them out of darkness to guide our feet in the way of peace. Does Jesus understand this? Well, he does. When in Luke 4, he opens his ministry with his mandate. He is in the synagogue. He is given the text to read from Isaiah 61. He reads it and he says, he has come to proclaim the good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and liberty to the oppressed. He hands the scroll back to the attendant and says, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is well aware of what he has been called to do. So in the midst, if you are in this situation, in the midst of the effects of rebellion, a heart bowed down and afflicted because you're struggling with the words of God, this is too hard. Surely he can't be demanding this of me. Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. What about these foolish folk who are suffering affliction and brought near to death? Verse 17. Are you in the midst of the effects of sin? Your own sin, perhaps, or the effects of the sins of others on you? Does that feel like death to you? Well, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet will he live. Whoever believes in me shall never die. These fools will end up in death, you see, suffering affliction and draw near to the gates of death. But yet, Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. We need to draw near to him. Or perhaps you recognize yourself at the moment as one who is overwhelmed in the midst of your circumstances. As far as you're aware, you're doing nothing wrong. You're going about your business and you're doing things as right as you know how. And out of a clear blue sky comes an unforeseen circumstance that tips you out of the boat. There's no fault or blame here. God is simply seeking to get your attention. Perhaps your attention is so focused on your business, on your family, on whatever it is, that you're missing the point. And God would have you pay attention to Him. He wants you to come. Jesus said to the disciples, after He had told them that He was going to go away, His public ministry had finished, and by John 14, He's now ministering just to the disciples, and He says to them, I'm going to leave you. And they were very upset about it. They did not understand what He meant. So He turns to them in chapter 14, verse 1, and He says, trust God, trust also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And verse 27, peace I leave with you. For the disciples, Jesus spoke directly to their hearts in the midst, for them, of varying troubling circumstances. Circumstances they did not understand. This Jesus going away was not, in that sense, a result directly of their sin. It would certainly address their sin. But it wasn't a direct fault of theirs. So they needed this word. In the midst of them being overwhelmed with the idea that this one who had led them for 3 years was going away, He comes and He says, peace I will leave with you. It is clear as He goes into John 15 and talks about Him being the vine, that they are the branches, that there is to be this dependency. And you see, here in Psalm 107, God brings us through various circumstances to learn about our dependency. It's a very clear example of what the vision of the vine and the branches is all about. So whether we are wanderers or rebels or fools or storm-tossed, the call is there to consider the redeeming love, to call out, to turn, to pray, and to be thankful for the salvation we receive. Getting back to our young men and young man in the 1970s in his architecture school, he did finally get into architecture school second time around. And in many respects, reviewing his life, he considered that he was indeed a wanderer. He was a rebel on the basis that out of sheer ignorance, he didn't know God's word at all. He certainly was a fool, and he acknowledges his sinfulness. And yet, through that circumstances, God was pleased to redeem him and save his life. Over these last 40 plus years since that happened in 1973, he's come to confess that this psalm is true. That God will bring about His salvation in His time and in His way. And the issue is, will we be prepared to be wise and attend to these things and to consider the steadfast love of the Lord? Amen.